I'm good. I was worried about the pitch of that song. I was over there thinking, man, that's just not the right pitch, you know? I'm only teasing. I didn't even understand what he said about the pitch thing. I don't even really know what that means. I'm just trying to act like I do. I'm glad y'all are here tonight. Thank you so much for your attendance and the worship here with us at Augusta Road. You heard this morning Michael's announcement about Austin's marriage and the request for prayer. I'm sure that you join in me in being happy for them and wishing them the best and congratulating them and celebrating their upcoming marriage. Matt and Haisa are also engaged, and just like that, they're going to be getting married, and we're excited for them as well. With all this marriage in the air, I thought now would be a really, really good time to talk about marriage, and I'm excited to do so. On a wedding day, of course, the words that steal the show, the big little words that everyone wants to hear are the words, "I do." Before those words are said, though, there are some equally important words that needs to go through a person's mind as he or she is preparing for that wedding day. And I want to talk about those with you. I was visiting with a friend of mine not too long ago. And, you know, when we talk about marriage in the church, a lot of times we begin with divorce scenarios, unfortunately. We talk about what to do when things get bad and what God wants, what God requires when things maybe get really bad. And the really clear observation was made, you know, if we would talk about things before they got bad, if we would talk about marriage maybe in a setting like this, then maybe, just maybe, we would save ourselves some of these conversations about what to happen when a marriage ends or what to happen when a marriage is inevitably going to end. So let's talk a bit about one's preparation for marriage. And listen closely, even if you are married, because what we're going to do at the end of this sermon is wrap it all up and bring it home in a direction that all of us can relate to and make application from. Those big little words I called them earlier, "I do," they are super significant, life-changing, in fact. Before someone says, "I do," he or she needs to be willing to say, "I am." I am aware of the significance of this marriage. Marriage is not for the faint of heart. Marriage is not for the young or immature. Maturity is not necessarily a construct of age. There are grown men and women who act like kids all the time. And then there are young men and women who are wise and mature beyond their years. So don't associate a number to our discussion about maturity, because one doesn't exist. But we're talking about an attitude. We're talking about an understanding. First, an understanding of what God wants. An awareness of what God has said about marriage, because it doesn't matter what anyone else says about marriage. What God says about it matters most. And what God has said about marriage is that it is life-altering. It is significant, majorly significant. The Lord inspired the Apostle Paul to talk about the commitment in marriage and how it is lifelong. Romans chapter 7 talks about marriage being for life. We are bound to our spouse as long as we both shall live. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, again, a chapter heavy on the subject of marriage, talks to us a bit about what to do when there is a faith divide in our marriage. And even in that chapter, especially in that chapter, Paul will talk very, very convincingly, by inspiration, I want to add, so that you know that I know that this marriage bond is for life. This marriage bond is something that the Lord takes extremely seriously. As a matter of fact, It is the Lord who joins an eligible man to an eligible woman. It is the Lord who seals that marriage, as Matthew chapter 19 really digs into and lets us know. The Lord is party to these marriages that take place. And what He joins together, He's the one doing the joining together. No man can put asunder. So before someone is ready to say, I do, he needs to say, I am aware of all of that stuff. I'm on board with this. I know that this marriage is not a tryout phase. It's not a test. It's not something that, you know, we'll see how it works, and then if we don't like it a year from now, a few years from now, 7 years from now, we'll kind of get rid of it. That's not the way it goes. And if you think that's the way it goes, then you need to hold off on that marriage for a little while. Someone needs to also say, I am ready for what's coming next. Now, I'm a big believer in the fact that you're not ready for marriage until you already are. You know, no one is fully ready for what's coming next after a marriage takes place. Just like you're not really ready to be parents until you have kids. You know, there's a whole lot that the situation's going to throw at you that you just can't be prepared for. So I'm not trying to tell you that you need to be perfect before getting married, or be perfect before having children, such as is unattainable. But take in the words of Jesus. Listen carefully to what He's saying and ask yourself, can I do that or not? And Jesus talks about marriage as a cleaving to one another. That's the fun part. That's the part that everyone looks forward to and can't wait to enjoy. But Jesus also talks about a necessary leaving father and mother. And in some respects, that's also the fun part. You know, getting older and more mature and starting your own family, I look forward to that sort of thing. Making your own mark in the world, that's what we're supposed to do when we get older and more mature. We're not supposed to stay a child forever. We're supposed to grow and develop and mature and become an adult. That's the way it's supposed to work. And that can be its own amount of fun. But if you're not ready for it, if you're not ready for the responsibilities that are coming your way, if you're not ready to get through a tough day, a tough week, a tough month, hacking it yourself with the help of your partner, your companion, then you need to really, really evaluate your preparedness for marriage. If you can't make a decision without picking up the phone and calling mom or dad, if you can't face a difficulty at work or at school without mom or dad's input, if you can't cut it in a day of life without mom or dad coming to the rescue, well then you might not be ready for that leaving part that is required to make a good marriage a great marriage. Moms and dads, there is a dual responsibility here. It's our children's job to get ready one of these days to leave and to cleave. It's also our job to facilitate that. And we need to honor the new home that is being made when this marriage takes place. I know it's hard. I'm sure it's hard. And I have this to look forward to one of these days when your baby leaves your house. She's still your baby, but she has joined herself to another eligible person in marriage. and there are some lines that are formed there. But before this marriage, these lines didn't exist. I mean, you were my baby, and you will always be my baby, but I understand now, and now you're one flesh with somebody else. And you have a responsibility in that department, and so do I. I as a loving father, need to know when to keep my nose out of somebody else's business. Even if that business is happening really, really close to me, I need to understand that I'm only in charge of my house, and I'm not in charge of my house when that child has gone off and made a household of her own. That's a new house, and that house has its own rules to set up, and I pray that they will follow God's steps. But I have relinquished control of that situation. I can't go in there and tell that home how it ought to be run. I can't go in there and tell those adults who've married one another how they ought to do things with their money or with their kids or with their education. Those are their decisions to make. Now, God help them in making sure they are ready for what's coming, because we're not playing house when we're getting married. It's serious business. That's why marriage is not for the young or for the immature, because God seals this commitment. There are no do-overs. You can't come back later and say, I wasn't ready. I didn't know it would be like this. It's harder than I thought it would be. No, no, no. Those things will all likely be true. But what has happened when you say I do is the Lord has sealed this relationship. And He takes that very seriously. The Lord takes this more seriously than a lot of us men and women take it. And we have to look at marriage the way the Lord looks at it. And He sees it as being lifelong. He sees it as being something that is a commitment to the other party that is unbreakable. We are joined to another person, and God sees it that way. And that's the way it is. And so we need to make sure that we are aware of all of these things. Next, we need to say, I have. I do are the big little words in the marriage ceremony, but they need to be preceded by these also important words. I have. I have counted the cost. I'm not just talking finances here, although I think in this day and time, it's a very good idea to have some discussions about finances before getting married. Have some understanding of how the world works and how money works in the world. You don't want to you don't want to learn that on the go. On the job training in the financial department is very, very costly. Now, many folks have rebounded just fine from financial mishaps early on in their life. But all things being equal, we would hope better for young people getting married. We would hope for them to have a basic, maybe intermediate understanding of how money works. Jesus talked about counting the cost famously in Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Luke 14, 28, Jesus talks about a man who's not getting married, but he's building a building. And before he does this, he sits down and he calculates to see whether or not he has enough to finish. But because if he doesn't, then he will begin this project that he is financially unable to continue. And Jesus says there in Luke 14, 25 through 34, it will be a shame, it will be a catastrophe to him. Similar accounting financial accounting needs to go before a successful marriage. You don't have to be financial experts, but you should have a basic idea of how that works. Beyond just the financial cost, there are other things to consider. And it is important to be on the same page with your potential spouse concerning. There are spiritual costs that need to be weighed. Do you and the one you're getting married to have the same spiritual goals? I have counted the cost. Also, you want to be able to say this one, I have prayed. I have prayed. I have prayed about this. I have prayed. Going to heaven is the most important thing, period. Going to heaven is the most important thing, period. And as a result of that, choosing a spouse should be something that feeds that decision. You know, going to heaven is the most important thing, so everything that you do in life needs to feed that goal of going to heaven. If you're being wise, you will pick someone to marry, to join yourself with, who will help you go to heaven. If you want kids, if you're blessed with kids, you know they're not for everybody, but if you want them and if you're able to have them, you want a spouse who will teach your children the importance of putting the Lord first and making decisions that will help you go to heaven. In the Old Testament, God commanded this of His people. In the Old Testament, God said flat out, don't you marry somebody who is not of the same religion as you. That's the Old Testament. And believe you me, I know there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but I also know this too, and so do you. The Old Testament was written for our learning. The Lord takes this union very, very seriously. And He wants us, He expects us to take it equally seriously. And if going to heaven is the most important thing for you, to you, then every other decision in your life will feed that goal. I have counted the cost. I have prayed about this. I have read my Bible. It sounds so simple, but it's extremely profound, because the Lord tells us in His everlasting word how He wants your family to be run. Men, you have the responsibility to be the head of your household. And I want to tell you, as a man, we are not given that job because we're always right. Sometimes we think, you know, God made a wonderful decision putting me in charge of my family. You know, I'm perfectly capable to be in charge of my family. You didn't get that job because you're always right. You didn't get that job because you are the best qualified for it. No, that's not the way it goes. We have married a lot of smart women who are just as capable in making good decisions as we are. We have married a lot of smart women who are just as spiritual, sometimes more spiritual than men. I've been preaching for 20 plus years, and in that time I have found the most spiritual strength concentrated in the sweet ladies of a congregation. The women of a congregation who know what it means to put the Lord first, and who oftentimes do so at considerable considerable risk, considerable cost to themselves. So we don't have the job of being the head of our family because we're always right, or because we are the best qualified for that. No, that's not the way it works. The Lord has given us this position because it's in His will that we take this role. We are leaders of our families, not because we're better than the women, but because that's the way the Lord wants it. Conversely, women, as you read your Bibles, you will find that God has a wonderful role for you in the family. It's not a lesser role. It's not an inferior position. Shame on anyone who would try to make it appear as such. The role that women have in the household is not lesser than or inferior to men. It's simply different. Listen, when we think about God, we think about it with some degree of complexity. God the Father is the one who we pray to. We pray to the Father. You remember Jesus famously taught that when we pray this way, our Father who's in heaven. And so there is that focus in prayer towards God. Now, we can point to another act of our worship, and we can see where Jesus is the focus, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is an act of our worship where we focus on the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus is front and center in this act of worship. God is front and center in prayer. And there's coordination. When we pray to God through Jesus, sure. When we think about the Savior's sacrifice, we're not blind to the fact that God also facilitated this sacrifice, but we understand that there are different roles in this relationship. We further understand a still different role that the Spirit has in our relationship with God and the Father and the Son. So all of these roles can be different, and they can still translate to wonderful equality between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. The same thing happens in your home, where you have a man who is charged by God, again, not because he's better than, but he's charged by God to be the head of that family. He didn't get that job because he's the most capable leader. Not all men are the most capable leader. But God wants the man doing that job. And then in that home you have a wife who is not the head of the family, again, not because she's inferior, but because simply there's a difference in the role. There's a difference in job descriptions, if you will. And there is lovely coordination in order for a man to be a highly successful and effective head of his family. He needs the support of his wife. He needs the support of his children, if there are children in the situation. In order for a wife to be an honoring, submissive member of that family, she needs the love and the benevolence that Christ showed the church. Now, this is put in a way better than I can express it in Ephesians chapter 5. If you take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, you have a wonderful, wonderful explanation of the husband-wife relationship there by the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul, who says concludingly in verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." It's really, really neat here. You think about Ephesians chapter 5, and one of the things that comes to mind to Bible students is, Oh, yeah, Ephesians chapter 5. That's the chapter that talks about marriage. Guys, think about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, maybe instantly. Oh, yeah, preacher, that's the verse that says my wife has to listen to me. I'm the head in our marriage. Indeed, that's what it does say. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, 24, 25. Paul is very clearly and forthrightly teaching that. He's also teaching in a few verses later that the guys among us may be a little less inclined to memorize and be able to cite for their wives. He's also teaching that husbands need to love their wives as Christ loved the church. This is what helps this relationship be what God wants it to be. And then, in a wonderful surprise reveal, Paul says, what I'm really talking about here is Jesus and the church. So Paul is commissioned to talk about Christ and the church. That's his sermon topic, if you will. Paul is assigned the subject of preaching about Christ and the church. And the way Paul does that is very illuminating. Paul chooses, the Holy Spirit for Paul, chooses to talk about the husband-wife relationship. And that serves as his proxy for the church. It is very revealing, and that is the reason why this sermon fits into anybody's life, whether you're married or not. Because when we talk about marriage tonight, we're not just talking about those who are unmarried, who are engaged or soon to be married. When we talk about marriage tonight, we're talking about the beautiful relationship between Christ and His church. That is what is typified in marriage. That's what's at stake in marriage. It's not surprising to me that people's view of marriage and people's view of the church kind of track the same way, you know. If you get someone to open up to you and tell you what he thinks about marriage, don't be surprised if he thinks the very same way about the church. You know, in recent years, marriage has been judged by society as relatively unimportant. If you want to get married, fine. If you don't want to get married, it's fine too. Whatever. More than half, like 51-52% of all marriages end in divorce. And there's a correlation, right? You hear that, and then you hear the way people talk about the church, and the trend lines all move in the same direction. People are saying, church is unimportant. You know, if you want to be a member of a church, that's fine, but it's kind of old-fashioned. The same thing they're saying about marriage. If you don't like the church that you're a member of, you know, give it up and try another one. The same thing they're saying about marriage. So, on a night like this, we're not just talking about the couple of couples that we have who are getting married soon. We're talking about Christ and the church and the blissful union between the two of them, Christ and the church, and how that embodies what God wants a marriage to be. And we're also talking a bit about our own marriage, not just to our spouse, although I hope some things we've said in the sermon tonight have led you to think about that, your relationship with your spouse. But we're also talking about our marriage to the Lord, because, as previously mentioned, we are members of His bride. The church is the Lord's bride. We are preparing ourselves for Him. Just like a wedding party gets everything together and makes preparations. It's incredibly consequential stuff. Before someone says those big little words, I do, he or she needs to say, I am aware of this, I am mature enough for this, I am ready as best I can be, I'm ready for this. He or she needs to also say, I have counted the cost, I have prayed about this, I have read my Bible, I have given this some thought. And that will help make a marriage more of what God wants it to be. God not only has a plan for your marriage, He has a plan for your life. And tonight, we want to encourage you to submit yourself to God's plan. In all facets of your life, God wants you to put Him first. And this evening here at the Augusta Road Congregation, if we can help you to do that in any way, it would be an indescribable joy for us to be a part of that. If tonight you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, we would gladly help you with that. You can put Christ on in that baptism, become a member of His church, His bride. We would love for you to do that. If you already have, as I look out and see that most here tonight have, consider your relationship with the Lord and consider what all you owe the Lord in your relationship with Him. And if your relationship with the Lord is in need of any kind of improvement that we can help with, we are ready, willing, oh so happy to help if we can while we stand and sing. Won't you please come?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road Congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.